2 Timothy chapter 4, we started a message last week entitled The Savior-Sensitive Church. I titled it that because of a movement that came about 20 years ago called the Seeker-Sensitive Church or Seeker-Sensitive Movement, and it was really trying to appeal to the seekers, if you will, those seeking church, trying to find the right church for them and whatnot. But in that, we found that there was a tremendous amount of compromise that was in that what we call movement. Now, today, we want to talk about what we titled the Savior-Sensitive Church. And obviously, that would be that we're seeking the Savior's will. And I want to know what God wants me to do, don't you? I want to know where He wants me to be. And I want to tell you this again, you better find out what God wants for you, and you better get doing it quick. You want to know what the Bible says, get into the Bible and do what God wants you to do. Okay, now again, we're going to look at this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, if I didn't tell you that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, second part here, I believe, last week we looked at the Savior-sensitive church has the right master. Now, that's a no-brainer, but we believe that Jesus Christ ought to have the preeminence in the church. That's what Colossians 1 says. Not the prominence. There's a difference between being prominent and preeminent. Okay, He's above all and over all, and what we do is seek Him. Now, we have some of our what we call purpose statement on these walls here, and one of them over here is exalt the Savior. He's to be lifted up in all that we do. And again, weekly we come and we say, Lord, guide us and help us. The second part today I'd like to cover is a Savior-sensitive church has the right message. Can you hear me in the back okay? Everyone hear me? Okay. The right message. Now, what is the message? Now, we're going to see this morning, that the message of God must always be biblical, and it must contain the whole counsel of God. Again, you say, well, that's a no-brainer as well. The whole counsel of God. Many churches today will not preach the whole counsel of God because there are things in the Bible that are offensive. There are things in the Bible that go against our culture, aren't there? There are things in the Bible that go against what we believe, what the society may put on us and other things. We know that. That's a no-brainer. But when churches begin to deviate from the book and will not preach the whole counsel of God, they are, according to the Bible, we are not pleasing the Lord. Well, we saw that last week in Revelation chapter 3. Remember that? The church at Laodicea, where He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Can you imagine Jesus being on the outside of our church knocking to get in? And what do we tell him? I said last week, not now, Lord, we're worshiping you inside. Okay, give us a minute here. That's the church at Laodicea. And that's the description of many churches today. But our message must always contain the whole counsel of God. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Notice if you will. Chapter 4. If you're there, we have it on the screen as well. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a charge has been given to Timothy. Just a reiteration of this book very quickly. I apologize for overdoing this first part, but I want you to get the point here. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a pastor at Ephesus. We just went through the series on Wednesday night in the book of Ephesians, that church there at Ephesus. Paul is writing, now this is the last letter Paul will write before he's beheaded in the prison at Rome. So he's writing a letter to Timothy and encouraging him and warning him. So he says to Timothy here, I'm charging you, I'm encouraging you, I'm giving you some directives here before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's continue. Notice, who shall judge the quick and the dead? The quick are the living and the dead are the dead. Whenever I read that, the quick and the dead, I think of the movie, don't you? Okay, the quick and the dead. Now, I want you to remember this, and I'm reminded of this daily. You and I ought to live in light of the judgment seat of Christ. You and I will stand before Christ. I don't know what you believe, but according to the Bible, you and I will stand before Jesus very soon. And you will give an account for this life. Now, if you are not saved, your judgment will be later. If you are saved, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and you will give an account for this life. What did you do for me? Jesus will say. Now, thinking about this, let's continue. He says, now you're going to understand that there is a judgment coming. It is appearing in His kingdom. Verse 2, notice what it is. Preach the word. Again, we have that on our wall over here. One of our priorities is to preach the word. He doesn't say anything else. Now, in order to just preach the word, that's a very short statement. To preach the word, you have to have a word to preach. Timothy didn't raise his hand and say, Paul, I understand what you're saying here, but what word? We have a Bible today that you can trust. We talked about this before, and we're going to get into this in the fall season. We have a Bible that is infallible. We have a Bible that is inspired of God. This is not an irrelevant book. This is not a book that it's archaic. Well, I can't understand it. This is a book that's relevant for 2025. Why? Because it's God-breathed. That's what the word inspiration means. Preach the word. Notice another one. Be instant in season and out of season. That means preach when it's popular, preach when it's not popular. You go to the store and have seasonal fruit, right? You got to wait till the fall to get certain fruits at the store. You got to wait for certain seasons. He says when it's popular, in season, preach. When it's not popular, you don't change the message. A lot of churches do that. Let's change the message, right? Now let's continue. Reprove, rebuke. Those are corrective terms. Exhort is to encourage and build up. Notice, with all longsuffering and the doctrine. Notice, doctrine is there. You only reprove, rebuke, and exhort with doctrine. Because if I tell you to do something out of my own desire, just because I like it, it's not going to mean much. But if I say, here's what the Bible says, brother, that's what it is. Now, let's go to verse 3, and this is the verse I want to hone in on. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they will heap to themselves, that's gather together to themselves, teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, that's a little confusing, but listen and follow me. He says, when they will not endure sound doctrine, when they don't want to deal with this, what do? They will heap to themselves, gather together teachers, false teachers, who say, listen, hey, I've got an itch. How many like a good scratch? Amen? You ever buy those things, you know? Man, you like a good scratch. And you maybe get the Q-tip in there and you're going, oh, man, that hurt. Go a little too deep with that thing. You got an itch there and what? You need something to scratch it. And he says, hey, tell us something we like. Don't tell us something we don't like. That's the whole point he's making. They will turn, notice, away their ears, meaning they plug their ear to the truth. And over here, what do they want? Here's what he says. Turned unto fables. Now, what is a fable? It's a fairy tale. It's a made-up story. That's what we read our kids at night. Give me a fable. And you, some of you girls, single girls, you're still waiting for the guy to arrive on the white stallion, you know, shining armor. He's not coming. Okay, you got to keep looking, boy. Girls, I'm sorry. The guys today, man, okay. I take full responsibility. All right. You think about so many are thinking, turn on the fables. What? It's a made-up story. Made-up story. I said last week, you know the difference between a church and a cult? A cult is led and directed by a man. He tells them what he feels, what he thinks, what he says. A church is led by this book. And at any point, I've said it so many times, at any point, when I begin to deviate from this Bible and preach something that's not biblical, you as a church have the right to get together and actually ask for and demand my resignation. Because this isn't my church, this is the Lord's church. And you could say, no, you're not preaching the truth. So again, we must understand and be very careful about this. What I'm saying today is, and I'll hasten here, that we must understand the church has the right message. And the message is, we're not turned away unto fables and fairy tales and fantasies. We're turned unto the truth. And sometimes the truth isn't always palatable. Sometimes the truth isn't always easy to hear, is it? Again, an illustration I use often, you go to the doctor. Pardon my repetition with this, but you go to the doctor. And he says, the results don't look too good. But go home, take some baby aspirin, and come back in a few weeks. Nuh-uh. You better tell me what's wrong with me. You better tell me right now what's wrong. Why? Because I need to know what to do. I need to know what treatments to get on. And you today need to know the message, and you need the right message, and you ought to thank God that you have a Bible and a church that is unashamed to give you the truth, the whole truth. These seeker-sensitive teachers are willing to do just this thing, to please the people in order to get more people. By skillful manipulation of the Bible and verses, a teacher can make the scripture say anything they want it to say. Have you noticed this? You take the fundamental Mormons, they believe in polygamy. and you approach them and say, hey, polygamy is not right. You know what they do? They go right to the Bible. You have people like the Jehovah's Witnesses and others that believe Jesus is not God. He was a good teacher, but he was a brother with Satan. They go right to the Bible. What are they doing? Twisting the scriptures. You have people that can manipulate other people by twisting the scriptures. Peter says, be careful and watch out for those people that wrest the scriptures. W-R-E-S-T, where we get our word wrestle from. It means to twist, to bind, to hold. And you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. People are gullible. They really are. You can say just about anything. And he says, be very careful about this. Now, by skillful manipulation, we see some things. Now, I want to point out a few things this morning. What a church looks like that's really a compromising church. Notice a few of these, the first one I have here. But notice the first one is they reinterpret the scripture. By way of this, I'm saying that they take the scripture and then they try to reinterpret it to their own understanding and intellect. We are to use our reason and logic. We are not to believe in blind faith. People say that all the time. Oh, you Christians believe in blind faith. You just do whatever the Bible says. Well, yeah, to a point. But God's given us logic and reason for a reason. He says, use that and understand it. Okay, I must keep going. The reinterpretation of Scripture. They twist. They wrest the Scripture to fit a particular worldview to make it more palatable to those that may disagree with them. We don't do that. Notice the second one. They accept sinful behavior. Again, instead of upholding biblical standards of morality, they compromise. And that's the thing. I said it again. But we want people to come as they are, but not leave as they were. Does that make sense? Come as you are. Yeah, we want anyone's accepted in our church. Anybody. But here's the thing. We hope that you don't leave as you were. We hope that you don't leave in the same state that you were in, but you say, listen, by God's grace, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And in part of this, in these, what I'm saying, the seeker-sensitive churches, they can sometimes accept sinful behavior without confronting it, you know what I'm saying, under the guise of tolerance. Another one, adopting worldly practices. Adopting practices, their cultural trends, entertainment styles, whatever the case is. Excuse me. They adopt these things, these worldly practices. Again, back in Revelation, we have one church where they accepted the doctrine of Balaam. They accepted some of these things, and we'll get to that in a minute, but these doctrines that shouldn't have been in the church. They're accepting worldly practices. Let me remind you of this. We are not to match and go with the world. We're to be different. Okay. When the world begins to come inside of the church, we have a problem, don't we? I state this testimony because it was so shocking to me. But one man made this testimony and said this. I like the church I'm in because it's the same thing. When I go to the club on Saturday and I walk into church on Sunday, it's just the same thing. It's the exact same atmosphere and feeling. There's a problem with that, isn't there? We got to be careful. There's a problem. We ought to come into the church. It's a holy place. This is where God meets with us. It's a reverent place. Okay, let's continue. Another one is prioritizing popularity over truth. Prioritizing popularity over truth. A watered-down message. Now, again, these are points you can find online. A watered-down message to avoid confronting people and from giving the whole counsel of God. Popular or truth? Many people throughout the Scripture chose popularity over the truth. Do you remember the guy, if you're in your Bible reading right now, we got through the book of 2 Chronicles. Do you remember the guy, Micaiah? They called, the king calls and says, Micaiah, come, he's a prophet, says, come, give me the word of the Lord. And he comes and he says, here's the word. And the servant that's with Micaiah says, hey, every prophet that's there, there's hundreds of prophets, all of them are saying nice, sweet things to the king. Can you do the same? Micaiah says, no, I'll speak what the word of the Lord says. I'm going to tell you what the Spirit tells me to say, what the Lord. So Micaiah gets there and says, listen, I wouldn't go into battle because you're going to fall in battle. You're going to die in battle. And the king gets irate and mad. I told you he only prophesies evil against me. Well, what happens? The king goes to the battle, gets shot with an arrow, and dies. You think about, there is sometimes the majority, by the way, the truth has almost always resided in the minority. Have you noticed that throughout human history? Jesus had 12. You go throughout human history, small little groups of people, small little cliques, small little churches, if you will, they had the truth where the vast majority were believing a lie. Now again, that will change very soon when Jesus returns. He's going to set everything in order and truth will once again go to the majority. Let's look at another one. They ignore or downplay sin, kind of the same statement that I already said. Downplaying it, not speaking the whole counsel of God, compromising in areas they shouldn't. Another one would be compromising on doctrinal truths. Getting rid of core theological beliefs and doctrines for the sake of unity. Again, we've talked about ecumenicalism, but ecumenicalism is the grouping together of all religions. And some people say, why can't we all just get along? That sounds good on paper, but it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. We must understand that truth is prevalent. We must keep that at the forefront. And we cannot compromise with others that do not believe this truth, the biblical truth. So anyways, now here's some dangers to this compromise I want you to look at. We'll cover a few things and then be done. I want to leave plenty of time for our baptism this morning. But think about some of these dangers though with it. It's a couple of them. First one is spiritual decline. We know that. There's spiritual decline that's going to take place. Now think about, there's large numbers of people, but spiritual decline. By the way, when you see a church with large numbers of people, people automatically go, boy, that's a spiritual church. Not always, is it? Not always. We have to be very careful. You have to work at that. I was talking to one pastor friend, and he's struggling, just started a church. They only have a handful of people. And he was saying, Brother Tim, what do you think? And did you go through this period of time? I said, yes. And I tried to encourage him a little bit with that. And I told him this. I said, brother, keep preaching the truth. Just preach the truth, man. I had a dear friend say this. He said, Brother Tim, an older man, he said, you raise the banner of truth up on that flagpole. And he says, people will come to hear you. They want to know what you have to say. People are looking for the truth today. They're sick of being lied to. They're sick of being told fables like we just read. I want to know the truth. And I want you to preach the truth. Now, spiritual decline, another one would be a loss of effectiveness, if you will. We're not truly impacting the world with the gospel. We're not truly helping people. We're trying to reform people, but not transform people. Did you read this story on the news recently? Do you remember this kid? He was about back in like 1988. He was like 16 and he killed his parents in Albuquerque. Did you read that? Some of you did. He killed his parents and buried them in the backyard. You remember that? Well, anyways, he spent time in prison, obviously. You know, he spent like 30 years in prison. Well, they just released him on good behavior. He got out on parole. Guess where he is today? Right back in prison. He went out, started selling drugs, and they kidnapped a guy and beat him up and almost killed the guy. And the guy escaped and then went and told him, hey, this guy, you know, they tried to kill me, this and that. Arrested him, put him right back in prison. What I'm saying is reform doesn't work. Transformation works. And there's a vast difference. Reform is try to clean up from the outside in. Transformation, the biblical word, is literally from the inside out. You become a new person, a new creature. And that's what the gospel does when you get saved. It transforms who you are. Now, I must hasten and keep going here. A distorted gospel, we know that. We distort the gospel. The gospel is very clear. The gospel is very, very simple. Very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou believe in thine heart, believe what he did, you accept that. It's not of works. It's not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You can't work for your salvation. You accept the free gift of salvation. With that true salvation, there's a transformation inside. You become a new creature, all of that. A distorted gospel, we must water down the message to reach people. There's spiritual blindness that takes place. People literally start to follow, as we read, fables. And believe lies, that if you're just a good person, you'll make it to heaven. I've heard this more times than not, trying to reach people with the gospel. And I'll say, do you know you're saved? They say, well, I believe when I get to heaven and old Peter stands at the pearly gates that he'll weigh my good and my bad, and my good will outweigh my bad, and he'll let me into heaven. You don't find that one time in this Bible. There's 66 books in this book, written by over 40 different authors. You don't find that one time. But that's what people believe. Why? A distorted gospel. They fall into spiritual blindness. Instead of following this book, a damaged testimony would be one. And so on and so forth. We know what that means. So I just wanted to give you some of those bullet points to see. This is exactly what we're seeing today. Now, let's look at some things today that I want you to see. First of all, with the message, there's a true demonstration of the message. Go to John chapter 4 with me. John chapter number 4. The true message is demonstrated, number one, by Jesus. Jesus Christ is, by the way, our supreme example. If you, maybe you don't even believe this book, but if you're into reading or you're into kind of investigative things, you're kind of one of those people, you're an investigative journalist wannabe. Okay, how many watch a lot of crime shows? You like those shows? Okay, yeah, you watch those shows all the time, and I'm going, man, I like those shows. They're interesting. And then it gets real scary when you're watching those shows and you look over and your wife is taking notes, right? She's going, okay, yeah, put a rope around. Okay, put it in the backyard. Okay, got to cover my track. I'm kidding. That was a joke. You ought to study the life of Jesus. He is the most fascinating character. Pardon my, that's not the right word to use for our Lord and Savior, but he's the most fascinating person you will ever study. Amazing. Now, John 4, verse number 7, we see the story given to us with the woman at the well. You remember this story? There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, notice, give me drink. Can I have something to drink? For the disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Notice what she says. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? She's kind of got an attitude problem. I'm just asking for a drink of water, man. Wow. And she said, well, how are you going to ask me about, aren't you prejudiced? Verse number 10, notice. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. He's saying the physical water, you drink of it, you're going to need more of it, you're going to get thirsty. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, that's spiritual, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come thither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come thither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband, in that sayest thou true. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. She goes on to talk about these things and other things. For sake of time, I don't have time to read all of it. But I want you to see, the message Jesus brings was not watered down. Pardon the pun. It was not watered down. He didn't compromise with the word. What did he say? Here's the truth. And before someone can receive the gospel, they have to understand and be confronted with their sin. Because that's the whole crux of it all. When you understand that your sin, all of us are sinners, we're born sinners. When your sin has separated you between you and a holy, righteous God, you cannot enter into a relationship with the Lord. Something must bridge that gap. Your works are an attempt to bridge the gap, but it doesn't work. It's not good enough. What bridges it? So therefore, it must be on God's part to make or build a bridge to you, because you can't obviously build a bridge to Him. Does that make sense? So therefore, He sent His only begotten Son, perfect, sinless, to die on the cross for our sins, rose again the third day. What happened? He bridged the gap. Now what do? We don't walk across that proverbial bridge and say, wow, look what I did, look what I built. No, we walk across the bridge and look to Christ and say, thank you, thank you. Now, thinking about this, what I'm saying is Jesus didn't compromise his message. Well, I don't want to touch on the topic of your sin. I don't want to touch on that topic. I want to confront you, notice, with the truth. Go to Romans chapter 1, verse 14 with me. I apologize for moving so quickly this morning with these verses. Romans 1:14, Paul explains to us here clearly that he is a debtor to share the truth and give the message that we have today. Notice what he says in verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians. Greeks are intellectuals. Greeks are high society. Greeks are the educated. Barbarians would be of the lower sort. Okay, they're barbarians, if you will. Now, notice what he says. I am debtor to both Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise, the educated and not so educated. So as much as in me is, I am ready, notice, to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And one of our well-known verses, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. He says, I'm not ashamed of it. But here it is, I'm debtor. You owe not a debt. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, your sins are paid for. But notice this, you are now, Paul will later say, an ambassador and a reconciler, and you have a responsibility to share that truth with other people. That's what he's saying. Paul says, the very least I can do is share the truth that I received there on the road to Damascus. The very least I can do is give it to the people around me. Now notice this, Paul said, I'm a debtor. I must preach the gospel. What's the message today? The message of the cross. Jesus confronts the woman. Paul explains the responsibility we have to preach and keep the message. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you will, or look right up here to the screen, because now we see the effect of the preaching of the message without compromise. 1 Corinthians 1, he clearly gives to us something very important. Notice what he says here in verse 18. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 1, 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, notice, foolishness. Those that perish means those that are unsaved. If you hear the cross preached, it's foolishness. They laugh at that. But unto us which are saved, notice, is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to naught or to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He goes on to talk about this. Verse 23, he says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Today still the Jews believe it's a stumbling block. Today still the Jews do not accept Jesus as their Savior. They believe he was a good teacher, he was a good prophet, but he was not the Messiah. The Jews are still waiting for the Messiah. Now think about this. Paul says here that the effect of preaching the right message without compromise is what? The truth. It is not in the wisdom of man's words. It is the cross, and it has an effect. It has a power. He goes on to talk about in 1 Thessalonians, and he says, listen, when I brought to you the gospel, he said, man, it had an effect on you. It had a power on you. Sometimes we can miss the message. We don't get the full message. I'm reminded of the married couple, and they were arguing and fighting, and they went into the stage of being silent. You know the silent treatment? And so they decided, well, we're not going to talk to each other. And the wife wrote a note to her husband, take out the trash. He looked at it. Okay, that's fine. So he wrote a note back, what's for dinner? She wrote a note back, chicken and rice. He wrote a note back, and they went back and forth for about a week, just writing notes. Finally, at the end of the week, the husband says, I have a flight tomorrow morning to Chicago. Wake me up at 5 a.m. The next morning he woke up, it was 9 o'clock. And he went, so he went downstairs, man, he was mad. He said, I told you to wake me up. She says, she says, I did. And she pointed to the note on the bed. It said, wake up. It's 5 o'clock. Sometimes we can't get the message, right? None of you have been there, have you? No, you haven't. Okay. The message is clear to us, and I must hurry here. Okay. Number two, we don't only see the demonstration of the message, we see the definition of the message. Now, what is the message? I love this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message. Okay, what's the message? This then is the message which we have heard of him. Who's him? Jesus Christ. Now remember, John was an apostle. He was with Jesus. And declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now you say, well, what? That's the whole message? That's the whole message. What's the message? Jesus is light, no darkness. What is it? You must come to a point where you realize there can be no darkness when you enter into a relationship with Jesus. And after you have the salvation, and after you are a child of God, you cannot continue in darkness. Darkness is indicative or representative of what? Sin, dark behavior. In him is light. There's no darkness at all. When you come to the light, and by the way, the closer you get to the light, the more blemishes you see. Isn't that true? The closer you get to those lights. I don't want to get too close to the light. You think about, I want to know what God wants me to do. That's the message. Amazing, isn't it? He goes on in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He says, here's the message from the beginning. We show love. We are representative of Jesus Christ. We know Him. We follow Him. 1 John, again, 1 verse 3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ." Now, let me clarify that very quickly. He says, we were with Jesus. We heard the message. In fact, he goes on later to say, we touched Jesus and handled Jesus, meaning they were friends. You know that. It was John that was at the foot of the cross when Jesus hung there in agony. He looked down. John is standing next to his mother, Mary, and says, "Son, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son." And in Jewish tradition, the oldest son would take care of the mother. So he's saying, "I'm going to die and go away. John, I want you to take care of mama." That's the John we're talking about. Now, John says, "This is what we've seen and heard. We declare unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us." John is saying, we knew Jesus personally, but we're giving you a message in written form that you can have the same fellowship that we had with Jesus physically. Isn't that awesome? He's saying that you and I in 2025, through this book, studying, reading, and being in this book, had the same fellowship that John had with Jesus physically. You remember John actually was leaning on Jesus' literal shoulder at the Last Supper. That's how close they were. He was a dear friend to Jesus. And he says, if you will know this, people say, "Well, when I see Jesus, then I'll believe." They accuse us as being Christians that you believe in a God you've never seen, an invisible God. We say, yeah. But 1 John 1 and John, the Gospel John, chapter 1, say what of Jesus? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is likened to the Word of God. So you can know Him today. You can have Him. You have a book. You have a Bible. It's not in a different language. You don't have to get a translator. Do you know most of our missionaries today have to have a translator standing up next to them on the platform? You don't have to have a translator read this book. It removes all excuses to us in America. We know that. Downright, really, just lackadaisicalness spiritually. Okay, so the definition of the message. Here's the message. Haggai chapter 1, verse 13. Very quickly, let me read these. He says, "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord." Isn't that a wonderful message? What's the message? Jesus is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us. He's guiding us. He's directing us, whatever the case would be. Again, let me skip ahead here a few of these verses. This message that we have, the messenger sent forth. We have a definitive message, which leads me to my third point. We have a declaration of the message, and we'll wrap it up here. The declaration of the message. Acts 17, verse 23. Acts 17, verse 23. Notice this. Now, this is Paul. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription on it, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." Notice what he says. "Him declare I unto you." You remember this story? Paul goes to Athens, and he's waiting for his companions in the ministry to arrive. They've been in another city ministering to a church, and Paul arrives early in this city, very metropolitan, big city. He's waiting for them, and he's sitting there, and he's watching these people come and bow down and worship at this altar, this tomb. He walks over and looks at it, and it says on the top, "To the unknown God." Paul goes ahead and just starts preaching. Amen. I like that. He says, "Hey, you ignorantly worship. You don't know who this God is." Well, no, he's the unknown God. We can't know him. Paul says, "Well, I'm here to declare who that is." That's some audacity, isn't it? That's some arrogancy, but it's not. He's filled with the Spirit, and he says, "I'm here to tell you exactly who that unknown God is. It's Jesus Christ, the righteous." There's a declaration of the message. The message is not to be hidden. We do not have to dig through and find things. By the way, in our archaeology class, we have a biblical archaeology class we've been studying on Sunday evenings. Everything they're finding in the Middle East, every archaeological piece they're finding, backs up and matches and validates this book right here. Is that not amazing? Every piece, every pottery, every writing, the Rosetta Stone, all of these things that they're finding, they all back up and validate this book right here. Every date is correct. Every king is correct. Every single place, everything described is correct. And some of you may not believe that. You haven't studied this book. It's amazing, isn't it? Paul says, I know the truth. I'm giving you the truth. Acts 20, verse 27, you don't have to turn to these verses, but he says, for I've not shunned to declare unto you the counsel, the whole counsel of God, all the counsel of God. I've not hidden anything back from you. My friends, today, we have a truth. We have a gospel. We have a message. The Savior-sensitive church has a message, and we don't shun that, Paul says. We don't shy away from that. We preach all the counsel of God. We desire to please Him in all that we say, in all that we do. I've declared unto them thy name and will declare it, Jesus says in John 17. 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received and wherein ye stand. He says, I've not hidden anything from you. I've given you all that you have. My friends, today you have a message. You have a message. If you've not received the message, you should receive it today. If you have received the message, which I believe the vast majority of you have, are you propagating that message to the people around you? Are you living in a way, in a manner that says, I want you to know the same message that I've received? A seeker-sensitive church says, well, we can take the message and we can kind of step aside from it for sake of what? Unity, for sake of getting more people, for sake of more money. I said before, but that the pastor of one of the largest churches in America has done a really very shallow job at proclaiming the truth, going on major talk shows, going on major things. We could influence millions of people. And when confronted with certain issues and topics, he, what does he do? Folds. Why? Because he'll lose the people. He'll lose the money. Clear, and I'm not talking about hot button issues. I'm talking about clear warnings in Scripture. You can't mince words. You can't mix it up. And he's folded under it. We have a message today. I must wrap it up right there. I want you to think about today. Do you know Jesus? Have you received the message? The story goes of a great battleship. The battleship was traveling through the Atlantic Ocean. A great storm came. Clouds came over. It turned pitch black. Rain descended. The waves were crashing over the bow of the ship. Billows coming over the front. And in the distance, the captain could see a tiny little light with which he got onto the radio and he said, this is a battleship. Alter your course immediately. A voice came back over the radio and said, alter your course immediately. The captain, angry, indignant, he got back on the radio and said, this is a battleship, a United States battleship. Alter your course immediately or there will be severe consequences. The voice came back over the radio again, said, I am sorry, sir, but please alter your course immediately. The captain was irate. He said, this is your last warning, and we will take action if you do not alter your course. Now, the man came back over the radio, said, alter your course. We are a lighthouse. You're going to run headlong into this rock face. I thought about that. The message. A lot of people see that light in the distance and they're confused. They don't know. They don't ask questions. Well, alter your course. It's my way. I wouldn't do that. I'd find out what the Bible says. I'd find out what the message says. You're going to run headlong into a cliffside. You're going to run right up into that shore. You could destroy that whole battleship and many men that are under your leadership could die. Many people around you. We think about today, you have the right message. A Savior-sensitive church. We preach the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel. It has the power to save. Would you stand with me, please? We'll have a word of prayer. And right after we pray, we'll have our baptism. Ms. Kaylin, go ahead, if you wouldn't mind, come get changed. Father, we thank you for this morning and thank you for your grace. I thank you for these folks that are here today. I praise you for them being here and listening to the word. I hope something said was a help and a blessing. I pray you'd strengthen us, Father, in this world we live in today. I pray that you'd give us the power and strength to be the light we're called to be. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.